Today's message, Family and Service, from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. You remember, I know it's kind of a spread out series. We've had interspersing other messages, but I'm one of those who likes to work through a book. I think it's good for us to see all of what God has to say. And honestly, it keeps me as a preacher from just choosing the topic that I want to preach on. You know, let's see what God has to say. No matter what's there, let's see what he says to all of us, rather than just the preacher choosing a topic and presenting a message. And so you remember the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church at Ephesus, wrote about interpersonal relationships back in chapter 5. And really back in the middle of chapter 5, and he talked about how we are to be filled with God's Spirit, how we are to be submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then comes that great passage that all of us are familiar with about a husband and a wife and the relationship one with another and what that's to look like. And we all are aware of that. And so today now we come after chapter 5 to the beginning of chapter 6, and he's going to continue in these relationships, but this time he's going to be talking about family relationships, and then he's going to talk about really work environment or slavery for those who were servants back during the time of the writing of the New Testament. So would you bow with me for a word of prayer, and let's read then together after prayer, Ephesians chapter 6 verses 1 through 9. Father in heaven, we pause just now, asking your presence in the reading of your word, that it might speak to each one of us, Father, that our minds and our hearts might be open to you and the direction of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Father, that we might respond wholeheartedly to you in what you would have us to do and how you would have us to behave with one another, within our families, with our children, with our parents. And Father, that you might help us to understand how we need to act with one another beyond our families, in work environments as well. And these things, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be reading then from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. All right, may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word this morning. As we think about family, the first thing said here in this section, I mean, we've already had the section about husbands and wives, you know, in chapter 5. Now it's going to turn to the children, and we sent all the children out so they can't hear this. No, it's just the way that it's structured, you know. Kids are gone for their class at their age level. But I hope that they will come home and ask you, what did he say about children in the family? So you parents that are here, let's see if your kids will remember to ask you after church this morning. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I don't know about anybody else. I can only speak from my own experience. You know, when I was a small child, it was pretty easy to want to obey parents. But as you get a little bit older, you begin to want to start to make your own decisions. You begin to want to, you know, have your own direction. Before long, you're not wanting to do what mom or dad says. Mom tells you to pick up your clothes, and it's, oh, mom, leave me alone. You know, don't keep bugging me, you know. Or dad asks you to do some work outside. Oh, I did that last week, dad. Do I have to do it again? You know, and the whole interaction between parents and children. But the word of the Lord says what? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right or just. Now, literally, it actually says, children, keep on obeying your parents in the Lord. It's in the present tense. It is an imperative. You know what the imperatives are. I mean, a command, right? Somebody tells you to do something. So it's telling children, keep on obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. You know, Paul wrote also these other letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, there are a whole bunch more, but Colossians is just a couple of pages further in your Bible. And if you'd read with me Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says something very similar there. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I'm sorry, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. God wants us to learn, as children, to be obedient. First of all, the parents. And I think all of us here now as parents also understand that in that upbringing, what does it do? As a child learns to be obedient to parents, it also is preparing them for adulthood, isn't it? So that they're learning to be obedient to the laws of the land, to the authorities that God has instituted. And that their life will be better because of it. I love this passage because Paul also reminds us, honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Where does honor your father and your mother come from? You folks will remember. It's one of the what? One of the Ten Commandments, right? And so Paul is saying, you look back at the Ten Commandments. You read through the Ten Commandments, and this is the first commandment of the Ten that has a promise with it. Honor your father and your mother. And then what does it say in the scripture that we've just read? Honor your father and your mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Your life will be better, and you'll have a longer life if you learn to obey your parents. Parents are looking out for their children in their best interest, aren't they? They're protective. They've already grown up. And some of us have done some of the foolish things that we tell our kids not to do, right? I mean, we've learned what happens when you touch something on the stove. And how that burn can hurt you bad. And so we're trying to protect our little ones so that they stay away from that hot stove. Or it might be something as silly as firecrackers. And having close calls ourselves and having the tingling in our fingers to where you begin to wonder, did I hurt myself? And so we're very careful with our kids in trying to protect them from harm. Honor your father and your mother, for this is the first command or commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life on the earth. God wants obedient children. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law, but I just want to remind us a couple of things that it told in the Old Testament law. I'm going to go back to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus 21 is the chapter right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 21 has some other commandments concerning children and the relationship with their parents. Look with me at Exodus 21 and verse 15. Anyone who attacks his father or his mother, what? Must be put to death. That's pretty severe, isn't it? Anyone who attacks his father or his mother must be put to death. That was the Old Testament law. Then just two verses further, verse 17. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. I dare say there are some of us here that if we were still living under the Old Testament law, we should have been put to death as children because of the way that some of us have responded to our own parents. God wants obedient children because it will go well with them as they grow up and their life will be longer on the earth. I've been reading through the Psalms. I love to read through the Psalms. It's part of my daily Bible reading. You know, I continue to read other passages in the Old Testament, but every day I make sure I read at least one Psalm. Time and time again, as I read through the Psalms, it reminds me that as we live for the Lord, He prospers us. He gives us a good life. Things go well for us. And He also reminds us that the wicked have a short life, that soon retribution will be coming against them. They'll be forgotten. They'll be swept away. They'll be gone. Their lives are short and not blessed in comparison to those who follow the commands of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Secondly, the message is to parents then, isn't it? You notice there in verse 4, it begins, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children." Believe it or not, this one also is a command form in the negative. And can you believe it? This one also is a present tense, so it's trying to tell us, parents, stop exasperating your children. The Apostle Paul is assuming that it's already going on, that sometimes parents, in our authority, in our way of doing things, we just want to be cut and dried, black and white, do it, do it, do it, or don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. And eventually we end up exasperating our children because of our own inability to be sensitive to their needs and to realize where they are in their growth. So the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul, stop provoking your children to anger or to wrath. What's the word provoke mean? To make angry by constant frustration. Have you ever seen frustration in your children's faces? I have. I know what that's like. They're frustrated with some of the ways that I have directed them, and they can't, you know, why has it got to be this way, Dad? Why has it got to be this way? And sometimes it's my rigidness that was causing the frustration in them. And I hope you can see that in your own lives as well. Stop provoking your children to anger. Stop making them angry by constant frustrations. Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, just one verse further from where we read just a few minutes ago about children, says the same thing again. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We don't want to discourage our children in the Lord, do we? We want to do things with our children that will help bring them up, as it says back in Ephesians, in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. Stop stirring up, exasperating your children so that they do not lose heart, become deflated, and it's like the air. You ever let the air out of a balloon and let it just go flying around the room? And all of a sudden that big air, that big balloon that was like that just kind of goes and it falls to the floor. There's no movement in that balloon. It's all kind of limp and that's the kind of picture the Apostle Paul is painting for us here, of exasperating our children and they become deflated. Don't even want to try. But what does it say then here in Ephesians? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. What does it mean to bring them up in the training of the Lord? This word is one which means to nourish them to maturity. It's the little steps, little by little, as we see them progressing, we do the little things to help them to move on toward being a mature adult and to be able to react properly to the situations that they find themselves in. And then in the nurture and admonition, the training, the instruction of the Lord, this is the word that comes where we get discipline. The discipline, the whole training and education of children, including their morals, including the cultivations of their minds, you know, instead of a constant diet of SpongeBob, you know, or a constant diet of, you know, cat and whatever. I mean, there are so many of these crazy cartoons on television anymore that, and the kids love them, you know. But in reality, we need to help cultivate their minds as well as their morals so that they will know how to live for the Lord. I love a passage from Hebrews chapter 12. We need to help them understand the do's and the don'ts of life that will make life better for them. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 has these words for us. It says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Discipline at the time that it happens is never pleasant. I'm going to share one of my own childhood. My older brother and I went to spend some time with first cousins. You know, they lived across the state, and we spent 2 weeks with them. And one of the parting things that my dad said, you know, we were country kids. We grew up out in the country, just very similar to like being right out here around Ferris, you know, country roads. And our little church building sat on a corner just like the Ferris building does here. And we just lived 100 yards down the road. It was paved. But my dad said, as we're there being dropped off and their final goodbyes, he says, "I don't want you riding bikes out on that busy highway because my cousins lived in Canton, Ohio." And so my dad, as he's departing, says, "Don't ride the bikes out there on that highway." So we have a great time of 2 weeks. We're spending time together. But before long, you know, what Dad had said is gone, you know. My cousin, he's already used to being on his bike and going wherever he wants, so we hop on the extra bikes and we go with him. Everything's fine. We have a great time. We get back home after the 2 weeks, and Dad finally calls us in, and he says, "What did I tell you about bike riding in that town?" And, oops, yeah, we weren't supposed to ride the bikes over there. And we told him, "No, we weren't supposed to go riding the bikes there. Did you ride the bikes there?" "Yeah, we did." And my dad, this is one of those times where he did the right kind of correction. He said, "I have to give you a spanking. Not because I want to, but because you disobeyed me." And so I got a spanking, and I thought, I remembered it all these years. Funny the things that you remember. But he was right in the correction because we didn't obey him. And he wanted us to listen to him because he was trying to look out for our best interest. I didn't come away exasperated. I didn't come away deflated. I came away a little sore, but not deflated or exasperated. But as I grew, I began to understand that was correct discipline and correction in my life because he wanted us to listen to him and to obey him for our good and for our protection. In the instruction of the Lord as well, we have do's and don'ts we have to be careful about. The instruction of the Lord is an admonition. It's a warning. It's an exhortation. It's helping us to be able to recognize danger. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul wrote that letter as well. And he has these words as he's writing to the Christians in Corinth. He says, concerning all the things that happened, if you read the very first part of chapter 10, it's about the warnings that God gave the Israelites in the Old Testament, and about their grumbling and all the things that happened and their idolatry and their pagan revelry. And then you get down to verse 11 and it says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Warnings that, you know, happened to other people, but written down to help us in our understanding of the right way to live. Not to be a grumbler, not to be an idolater, not to be a pagan reveler. You know, I mean, those are the things that were written about in 1 Corinthians. I just want you to see, this comes right along with the instruction of the Lord. God wants us to teach our children, what does it mean to live for the Lord? How do we go about that? What do we do, the things that are right to do, and the things that we avoid doing because they don't bring honor and glory to God and to His name, or to us and to our families? Instruction, warning, admonition, all of those things. I may have shared this with you before, but I think it's relevant. It's called How Is Your Influence? Max Jukes lived in New York. He did not believe in Christ or in Christian training. He refused to take his children to church, even when they asked to go. He has had a total of 1,026 descendants. 300 were sent to prison for an average term of 13 years each. 190 were public prostitutes. 680 were admitted alcoholics. His family has cost the state in excess of $420,000. They have made no contribution to society that is of any benefit whatsoever. Another man named Jonathan Edwards lived during the same time as Max Jukes. Jonathan Edwards had a family. He loved the Lord, saw that his children were in church every Sunday, as he served the Lord to the best of his ability. He has had 929 descendants. Of these, 430 were ministers. 86 became university presidents. 75 authored good books. 5 were elected to the United States Congress. 2 to the Senate. 1 was even vice president of this country. His family never cost the state one cent, but has contributed immeasurably to the life of plenty in this land today. How is your influence? What is the legacy that you will leave with your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? The next area that we want to look at is this area that I call service. As we look in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 and following, here it uses the term slaves. And you got to remember, at the time the Apostle Paul was living, there were slaves. But folks, did you know there are still slaves today? There's still slavery going on. And sometimes, I mean, we think of it in places like Sudan, and we think of it in far-off places, and it is happening there where people are bought and sold as slaves. But there are also the other kinds of slavery that are happening right here in our own country, where children are being abducted and sold into the sex trade. We need to be aware and protect our families and our children from those kinds of environments. But Paul was writing to slaves and their masters. What did Paul have to say to the slaves, first of all? He said, you know, I realize that you have some specific needs, but there he says, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. That's a pretty tough thing to do, isn't it? To ask a slave to behave toward their master who owns them the same way that you would obey your Lord Jesus Christ. There's much here that we need to consider, even in our own lives. We may be free individuals. We may not be slaves to any earthly master. But there's a message here in the way that we can serve one another. Now, I know this is about slaves and masters. Employers and employees are not quite the same thing, but there are some similarities. The employer has a certain right to be able to say to the employees, this is the work that I want you to do, this is how much I'll pay you, and you do this work within this amount of time. I mean, there's an expectation there from the employer. There's also an expectation on the side of the employee of what he will receive in return for the work that he does. And I think in a very real way, we can see this in regards to anyone who is an employee today or who also may be an employer. I think the slaves back then, we need to see ourselves as employees, those of us who are employees, and serve those that we have as employers, just like we see here. Serve them as you would be serving Christ. The work that you do, do it to the best of your ability. What else do we find there? Look just a little bit further. Verse 6, obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. It makes a world of difference in our workplace environments if we can have that kind of attitude. It's no longer about my relationship directly with my employer as much as it is I'm serving my Lord. And in serving my Lord, I've got to do what's right. And it will benefit my employer. And I will do my best. I will be to work on time. I'll do the work that I've been called to do and do my best to complete it. You know, I worked at Oldsmobile for a while, folks, when I was a student at Great Lakes. I saw the other side of that. I saw so many employees, you know, it was all about, okay, that foreman, he made me mad, so I'm not going to do my job right, and they're purposely putting on parts wrong so that they have to be redone again, and I mean, all kinds of stuff like that. Things being broken on purpose because they were angry at a foreman. Trying to go and hide instead of doing the work that they were supposed to do. All kinds of things. But we, as children of God, have been called to serve in our work environment as if we are serving Christ and not man. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. God's going to reward us, folks, for the good that we do. That is sure. I think the other side of that coin is sure as well. God will call us to account for that which we do purposely against doing what is right instead of living up to what we have been called to do. Now we see briefly the other side of it, verse 9. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. I can see in one way in which our day and age, employers need to hear that message. Employers need to think of their employees not as just someone that they have, they're doing a particular job, but that they also are serving them as they would serve the Lord. Not threatening, but remembering that the Lord in heaven is the same Lord of both the employer and the employee. One more verse to look at over in Colossians, because this parallels so closely Ephesians. Colossians 3 and verse 25. Colossians 3, 25. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Now, I know a lot of people that don't like a negative being said, you know, well, stay on the positive. Talk about the positive things. But I can tell you, folks, there are times when God speaks in his word and it's a negative. It speaks to me. It gets my attention. I don't want to go and stand before the Lord in the final judgment You know, and he's not going to have favoritism on Tom Chamberlain, because there's nothing special about Tom Chamberlain. The only special thing about Tom Chamberlain is that he has Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And without Jesus, I'm lost. There's no hope. And folks, without Jesus, the same is true for you. You're lost. And there's no hope. And the message here is that we need to be careful, because God is going to require of us how we have behaved here in this life. So what things are we looking at today? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Parents, stop exasperating your children. Stop frustrating them. Try and parent in a way that you can do that which will help the child to grow and to flower and really become the adult that God wants them to be. And thirdly, employers, employees, there's a service that we are called to. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all that you do. Serve Him and know that you will stand before Him on that final day. There's one other thing here that I like to share concerning slavery and our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's related how the need of the West Indian slaves was presented to a group called the Moravians. Moravians were from over in Northern Europe. And the Moravians, for a long period of time, folks, I mean for, I think it was over 100 years, they had a continuous prayer chain going day and night, nonstop, somebody praying for the lost for over 100 years. This is the group that I'm talking about. And the Moravians were told that the West Indies, that is down in our Virgin Islands and, you know, the Bahamas, all of that, where they had slaves, that it was impossible to reach the slave population because they were so separated from the ruling class. Undaunted, two Moravian missionaries offered themselves as candidates to be missionaries among the slaves in the West Indies. And they said, "We will go and we will sell ourselves as slaves so that we can work side by side with the slaves and reach them for Christ." And they said, "We'll toil if need be under the lash so that we can get beside the poor and be able to instruct them in Jesus." They left their homes, went to the West Indies, went to work on the plantations as slaves and by the side of slaves to get close to the hearts of the slaves. The slaves heard them. They saw and were touched by the hearts of these missionaries who sold themselves as slaves because they had humbled themselves to the exact condition of the other slaves. That speaks of a commitment to Christ, doesn't it? Willing to sell yourself as a slave into slavery so that you can reach those who are lost for Christ. And it's a great commitment that they made. But we also have an even greater humility in Jesus Himself. Christ's example was even more glorious than this. For He stepped down from heavens, from the heavens to the earth, to get close to our side. He Himself came beside us that we might feel the throbbings of His bosom, be encircled in the embrace of His loving arms, be drawn to Him, and hear Him whisper in our ears, "I love you, and I'll go to the cross for you." Jesus willingly left all the splendor of heaven to become a human being, lived a sinless life, and went to the cross for you and for me. He paid the price of our debt that we might live forevermore in his presence. We have a hymn of decision this morning, a hymn of invitation. We're going to ask that you stand with us and sing this hymn for those of us who are already in Christ. We're asking God, God, have your own way in me. Even now as a Christian, go ahead and stand. We're going to sing. For those of us who are already Christians, we're asking him, Lord, you have your own way with me now as a follower of Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've never named Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you've never repented of your sins and been immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins, this invitation is for you to make that decision today. Be born again and begin a new life in Jesus. Would you make that decision as we sing together, Have Thine Own Way, Lord.